All right, we're going to start with a little background. In Hebrews chapter 1, we see the very thesis statement, not only for chapter 1, but for the book of Hebrews, is this. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son. Now, this is the main theme all the way through the book of Hebrews. The main theme all the way through the book of Hebrews is a comparison of these two covenants and the warning that comes from ignoring the greater covenant, from the example of those who died with their lives, who paid with their lives for ignoring the first covenant. It told us in chapter 2 that we must be careful, more careful, to observe, to pay attention, therefore, to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, that was the law, the first covenant, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? The salvation that was first announced by the Lord and confirmed to us by those who heard it. See the comparison between the two covenants. In the past, God spoke in many and various ways, but in these last days, He speaks to us through His Son. The second theme that we see here is the repetition. God spoke in many and in various ways. We see the things that were done over and over again. The blood of animals that could never cleanse your conscience. That had the sacrifices that had to be repeated over and over. The Sabbaths and the feasts that had to be repeated over and over. The priesthood. They had to be repeated over and over because priests died. And we see that Jesus, this new covenant, is a better covenant in the fact that He's the fulfillment of all of those things, one time and eternally. He is the continual Sabbath. He is the priest, the high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, one time. He is the sacrifice once and for all our sin, forever. And so these are some of the things we learned. Another thing, where it tells us that the Son is the, that God appointed Him as heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. The third theme that we see is that the spiritual is primal. Even though in creation first comes the physical and then the spiritual, first comes that old covenant and then the new covenant, first came Adam and then Christ, first came a passing glory and then a surpassing glory, the spirit is still primal. Jesus made the whole universe before He came into it as a man. The man of the Spirit was primal before everything. Jesus was with God in the beginning. It tells us before anything, before Adam and Eve had done anything wrong, good or bad, that the Lamb was considered slain before the foundations of the world were laid. It tells us that in Hebrews chapter 11, here later on, and you'll see this, that the things that are seen were made from that which is not seen. In creation, the things that are seen come first, and then the things that are not seen. But even before creation, the things that were not seen, the things that were seen were made out of them. So we see that the spiritual is primal in all things. And it's these three themes that we see repeated over and over. Well, last night when we got into chapters 3 and 4, we seen this again, this theme of the comparison between the two covenants, how Jesus is greater than Moses. And we seen the figures between Moses and Joshua, how Moses couldn't enter into the promised land, and that Joshua did lead them in. And these were figures between Moses and Christ. Joshua means Yeshua, Jesus. And we're told that it wasn't Joshua who gave them rest. He was only a figure. And so there still stands a rest for the people of God. And it's through the spiritual. It's through Jesus, of which Joshua is only a figure. And so we learned, this is basically where we're at. And then we learned how Jesus is a greater high priest than any of the Levites, because He rules after the power of an eternal life, and He's always there to make intercession with us, with God. So we've learned how much greater He was than Moses, and we've learned about the Sabbath rest. We've learned how right now we enter into that rest through faith. Those who are dead with Christ are at rest. It's no longer us who live, but Christ who lives in us. All right? But we also understand that there is a rest, speaking of this other day, that's coming, and this is the day of the Lord. It is the thousand-year reign of Christ. It is the Sabbath day, the true Sabbath. So we've seen a comparison to the physical, the old covenant, the 6 days of creation, and on the seventh God rested. But we're still now we're speaking of another rest. And we've seen that there's been 6,000 years, 6 days, since Adam till now. We're basically at the end of that 6 day. And we're on the verge of that seventh, the thousand-year reign of Christ. It is the day of the Lord. And it is that Sabbath we're striving to enter into through the resurrection of the dead. So, and then we began to talk about how Jesus is this true high priest. It says, and let me lay this foundation now for us getting into chapter 5, that Jesus is this high priest. And we can go on from here to talk about Melchizedek. Verse 14 of chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest that is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, and yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So it goes on to chapter 5, every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. Now this was the basis of the priesthood of Levi, the priesthood that was under the Mosaic law. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. Aaron was the father of all those who became priests. He was the son of Levi, the Levites. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Now, what does he mean? And we covered this before here in Hebrews. This is one of the things we had to address. What did he mean? "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Christ didn't take upon himself this glory. What does this mean? And because we understand that Jesus was with God in the beginning before he became a man. What does this mean? That today he's become a son. Wasn't he always God's son? What does that mean? There's a difference between Jesus being the Word of God with the Father in the beginning and him coming as a man that God called his son. I want to read to you so we can lay a foundation for this at this point, because this has very much to do with the priesthood of Melchizedek, which we're going to talk about. I want to take you to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and this is real important for you to understand. It tells us, verse 4, "Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing. He didn't exalt himself, though he's there with God in the beginning. By very nature, he's God. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. He became a man. He humbled himself before his father to do what his father wished, and took on the form of a man. And being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to glory the God the Father. Now, so was he exalted as God? Or was he exalted as a man? Remember, he was already God by very nature. But he humbled himself to take on the form of a servant. And being found in human flesh, and the likeness of sinful flesh, he humbled himself even unto death. And therefore God was pleased with him. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And he exalted him to his right hand. And he did this as a man. As a man. So that now Jesus is man and God forever. Jesus laid aside what it was to be God, and he earned it all back as a man, which no man could do. No man born of Adam, anyway. So when he says, "You are my son, today I have become your father," is speaking of Jesus as a man. You see, when Jesus came down here, he had to live as a man would have to, not as God. It wasn't God that had to fulfill the law. It was a man. The law was made for men. And so in this way, the law was a prophecy for a perfect man. Because the law described a perfect man. It's through us describing a perfect man that we found out we weren't perfect. But Jesus, one man at least, had to fulfill it for the law to be fulfilled. And this is what gave Jesus the right to lay down his life in your place, is the law judged him innocent as a man. And therefore, by the law judging him innocent as a man, it judged him to be that perfect sacrifice to lay down his life in your place as an innocent man. So, but God said to Jesus, "You are my son, today I have become your father." He said to them as a man. And he says in another place, "You're a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Let me tell you about the order of Melchizedek. Remember, a priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God. Every priest, and I don't care if it's the order of Levi or the order of Melchizedek, every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. You see the point? So whether you're of Levi or whether you're Melchizedek, it is the priesthood of a man. But it's not the priesthood of a man after the flesh of Adam. It's the priesthood of a resurrected man. It's the priesthood of a resurrected man, of which Melchizedek was a picture. His name, Melchizedek, means King of Righteousness. King of Salem means King of Peace. And this was Jesus. Amen. So during the days of Jesus' life, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. And although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. You see that? The only man that God ever designated to be in the order of Melchizedek, because he's the only man who overcome, fulfilling the law, is why God exalted him to that priesthood. That's what he earned. That's what he earned as a man. That's what revealed him to be a priest in the order of Melchizedek, because he fulfilled the law and went beyond what the law required. So during the days of his life, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. And that's what's required of a priest, isn't it? Reverent submission to perform at the altar of God. The only way you can perform at God's altar is to carry out his will. Jesus demonstrated this as a man, that he was concerned with God's will and not his own. He demonstrated he was concerned with God's will and not his own. Remember in the garden, he said, "I would that this cup pass from me, Lord, but not my will, your will be done." Now, we have much to say about this, because it's hard to explain, because you're slow to learn. In fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Now, there's a difference here. Again, we have a comparison to two covenants, even in this. If you need a law on the outside of you to inform you and your conscience what sin is, then your conscience is corrupt. Let me say that again. If you need a law on the outside of you to inform your corrupt inside as to what sin is, then you're not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Those who have the law on the outside of them, it's because their insides are corrupt. With a Christian, it's different. We're not under the law on the outside of us, because inside, the law has come inside by the Holy Spirit, the very author of the law, and he's cleansed our consciousness through the sacrifice of Christ. See, under the law on the outside, all you'd ever understand is that it's wrong to murder, but you'd never have the power to bring life. All you'd understand is that the law on the outside says it's wrong to steal, but in your conscience would never have the power to give by nature instead of steal. See, the teaching about righteousness is not just about having your hand slapped and saying, "Don't do this," and the penalty for not doing this is death. The penalty for doing this is death, and don't do it. That's not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, is it? Understanding why wrong is wrong. Understanding why right is right. And loving it from the heart. That requires a change of your nature. The law points out that your nature is corrupt by being on the outside of you to inform you what right and wrong is. But those who have good and bad, the truth of it in their heart, understanding what it is, and by their nature wanting to please God, they don't need on the law on the outside of them to tell them not to steal. See, the law is just, don't steal or you'll die. On your conscience is, I not only not steal, but I give, because I want to please God. It's my nature to. You see the difference? And if you're still an infant in the Scriptures, in the Word, then you're not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Slow to learn. How can we tell you about the priesthood of Melchizedek that goes beyond what the law required if you're still under the requirements of the law? And that's the part. That's the point he's making here, isn't it? If you're still, he's writing this to the Hebrews, to Hebrew believers, and if they're still worried about the right and wrong of the law, then they're not seeing that they please God according to their faith. That they please God according to their nature has been changed on the inside. They're not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. They need to learn the elementary truths all over again. There's a difference between serving God out of fear and serving God out of love. There's a difference between serving God with the understanding and serving God in blindness. Only those that can serve God according to the Spirit is because their hearts have been changed and they want to. Those under the law are under a bondage to try to serve God when it's against their nature. Your nature must be changed. And so he tells us, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. The elementary teachings about Christ are there, full first force in the law. But you want to go on to maturity. Go beyond what the law required, don't you? Not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death. See, these people that are constantly infants in Christianity, they're constantly having to get saved over and over again. That's what they think's happening. That's really not what's happening. They'll repent of their sins and fall back into sin. They'll repent of their sins and fall back into sin. They keep laying that foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death. And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to go on to maturity. We're supposed to lay that foundation, lay it once, lay it right, and go on. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instructions about baptisms, the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. We'll lay it right, we'll lay it once, and we'll go on to maturity. But understand this. You can't get saved over and over, because Jesus only died for you once. You can't keep laying that foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death over and over again. You've got to lay that foundation once, lay it right, and go on. Because it's impossible for those who have once been enlightened and who have tasted of the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted in the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss, they're crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. Now, that's exactly what happens when you think you can get born again over and over again, huh? When you keep laying that foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death. You can't keep laying those foundations of repentance over and over again, can you? You receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you lay that foundation, and you lay it once. Because if you truly fell away from that foundation, there'd be no restoring you. You can't get saved over and over again, because Jesus only died for you once. And that's all He's going to die for you. No, you got to get back off on the horse where you got off it. You can't leave that foundation all over again. You can't start over. Because Jesus ain't going to be sacrificed for you again. And if you've truly fallen away from that sacrifice, there is not another sacrifice. You cannot sacrifice Jesus all over again so you can start over. The fact is, you got to get into faith, and you got to get on that horse where He bucked you off. Wherever you were in that foundation is where you got to get back on. You can't keep relaying that same foundation over and over again, because Jesus is only going to die for you once. So it's one sacrifice. And through that one sacrifice, you got to get back in it. You see, people get the idea, and again, this goes back to that old covenant, and this is why Paul is talking to Hebrew believers about this, is because to them, those sacrifices were made every year. Those sacrifices were made perpetually. They could lay that foundation over and over again from acts that lead to death. Every year, another lamb is sacrificed for their year's sins. And they never learned, and they never grew. It was repetitive. But those acts only prophesied of one who was coming. And now that sacrifice has arrived, you can't treat it like they treated the law. And make that sacrifice over and over again. You've got to realize that sacrifice was paid for you once. Once. There's not going to be another sacrifice made. This isn't the yearly lamb. This is the Lamb once and for all time. Lay that foundation once, lay it right, and go on to maturity. Don't lay that act of repentance again from acts that lead to death. Don't think you can get saved over and over again. There's one sacrifice for sin. If you've fallen, then get back on that same sacrifice. Don't try to crucify the Lord afresh. Because if you've truly fallen away and there's no hope, then there's no other sacrifice for sin. And you would have to absolutely reject Jesus for that to happen. You understand? So it goes on and tells us it's impossible for those who have been enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift, and who have shared of the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because of their loss, they're crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. In other words, this isn't the yearly sacrifice, guys. It's the one sacrifice for all time. You're not getting saved over and over. It's one sacrifice. And if that wasn't enough to save you, then there's nothing that can save you. And that's the point he's making. If you've truly fallen away from that sacrifice, then there is no hope, because another one won't be made. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those to whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. Let me say that again. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it, and produces a crop useful for those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. Land that produces fruit, that makes use of that rain falling upon it, the Holy Spirit, that land will be blessed. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. And this is the point. If you're one of those that are slow to learn and still being an infant, not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, if you keep laying that foundation over and over and over, that means you're not bearing any fruit. You're not being born again every time. You're just not bearing any fruit. You're not growing. And believe me, you're growing something. If you're not growing a crop useful to who's farmed you by the Holy Spirit, after the rain has fell on you repeatedly, the Holy Spirit, if you're not producing a crop, you are producing a crop. It's just not the one you thought it was. It's thorns and thistles. Thorns and thistles. And land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being burned. And that is the judgment. In other words, to bear fruit, you have to be acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. To bear fruit, you have to be solid and growing in the Word of God. Not laying those foundations over and over and over again, but going on to maturity. Understanding the meaning of what's going on. Walking by faith, wanting to come to know of God, not being forced to, like they were under the law. So land that trusts in, that drinks in the rain often falling in and produces a crop useful, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. And that is the second death, folks. And even though we speak like this, dear friends, we're confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He'll not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you've helped people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. Your hope is the resurrection. We don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Now we're going to continue on the rest of and talk about the certainty of God's promise as we get into 6 and 7. We're going to talk more about Melchizedek and how that is the priesthood of a man who is overcome. Did you not know that that's the priesthood that you've entered into through faith? That if Jesus is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek and you're to reign with him as kings and priests, then you've entered into that priesthood of Melchizedek. And that's the priesthood of a man who is overcome by the power of an endless life. See, the Melchizedek priesthood is the priesthood of a man who's overcome. And therefore a faithful high priest and an eternal priesthood. The rule after that power of the resurrection, the power of an indestructible life. A man that God was pleased in, and that's Jesus. And we're going to talk about more about that. But this is a good place to stop here. Questions or comments, please feel free.